All right, we're going to begin. I'm going to pray here in just a second. And if anyone, and this is a non-judgmental response, if you guys feel uncomfortable with the topic, about the situation, about me up here with what you can see what we're going to talk about this morning, feel free to step downstairs or wherever you need to go. I did get to thinking about it more, that regardless of my situation, which I think all of us know my situation, I probably am more qualified to preach on this topic having experienced it versus someone that maybe hasn't experienced it, but that, I don't know what that means if I'm going to preach about marriage though down the road, so I don't know. Anyway, we're going to pray, and if you feel uncomfortable, like I said, this is non-judgmental, you guys do what you got to do, so let's pray. Gracious Father, we are just so thankful that you are a God of love, that you are a God of grace, that you are a God who provides for us despite our shortcomings and despite where we come from and our attitude and our hardened hearts and our selfishness. Lord, you are a God that's well above that. And I just pray that you lead and guide and direct us through this next little while. I pray that I am doing your will, that even just bringing this topic up in the situation and the circumstances we face, that this is something that is well worth our time and that you are ultimately honored and glorified in it. And I just pray for that wholeheartedly and most sincerely right now. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a gentleman who, after 17 years of marriage, found a younger model and decided that he was going to end his marriage to his wife and marry this other young lady. And so after talking to the wife a little bit, trying to figure out, since the house was in his name and it was a pretty nice, lavish house, he decided he was going to ask her to leave, and she was fine with that. She said she just wanted 3 days before she moved out. She goes back into the place, and the first day she carefully packs all of her belongings, puts them in crates and boxes, suitcases to get them taken out. The second day, the moving team or moving crew comes in and starts to move all the stuff out and start moving her stuff to the new house. The third day, she decided she was going to treat herself. So she sets a fancy dinner table with candlelight and the best silverware that they have, the best plates and dinnerware they have, and she has a pound of shrimp and a bottle of Chardonnay. Following her meal, she takes the shells of the shrimp and deposits them into the curtain rods in each room of the house. Then she wraps up, cleans the house up nicely, and decides to and leaves. So this husband and his new wife move back into the house, and for a while everything's wonderful. Marital bliss and everything's perfect. But slowly and surely, eventually they start to notice an odor. They realize they can't figure out where this odor's coming from. So they call in the carpet cleaners, they call the exterminators, they clean out the vents, and they try to find anything that maybe an animal passed away or something. And so they clean the house thoroughly. They even replace the carpets, replace just about everything they can in the house to get rid of this odor. Finally, they had enough, and they said, okay, we're just going to move, and we're just going to be done with this place. So they sell the house, they start moving it, they call a moving company who packs up all of their belongings, including the curtain rods. Relationships are hard, and sometimes that is our natural response to hard relationships and difficult endings. And so, that in mind, I thought that was I guess I relate to that story. I don't know if any of the others you relate to that. I'm of that natured, but it's hard to step beyond the pettiness and those kind of things. But Jesus here, as we step into this, I just wanted to read this quote. I found this quote helpful this morning, and so just kind of bear with me as I read through this here as far as this topic goes. This author says, Jesus' teaching about divorce provokes a variety of responses. Some people hear the text snarl at them like a wild animal. Others grow angry when they simply hear the words, and they vow to cross their fingers the next time they encounter this piece of scripture. Still others wish that the preacher, he would stand up and he would swing the text like a club. Family life is spinning out of control, they claim. The church should push us back to simpler, more Victorian times. It's no wonder many ministers avoid this text. One year, in fact, the lectionary appointed that the World Communion Sunday of all days would be the text on divorce. One clergy said, I have a congregation full of divorced people. How dare I invite them to the Lord's table with a passage that sounds so fierce? Another minister, a divorced woman, avoided the issue altogether. She ignores the first 10 verses of Matthew 19, as well as Matthew 5, and moved directly ahead to talk about something a little lighter. So we have a problem today. Is there any way for all of us to hear something helpful from this text? With that in mind, we are continuing our sermon series on Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and we're looking at it in such a way to break it down and to process this kind of section by section. And I think this has happened in the other verse, or the last couple weeks, where we've been talking about what we've called the antithesis, these ways that Jesus takes, this is what was said, or this is how you've heard it before, and he reverts it to more of an internal and more of a more basic understanding of this is what God really, really meant in these words. And this morning, the text that we're going to look at, actually we're going to read the text and we're going to jump to where Jesus talks a little bit more detail about it. When we look at this text, I think it points back even better than any other text that we've looked at to the beginning of Matthew 5. And if you remember what the beginning of Matthew 5 is, it's the Beatitudes. It's blessed are the meek. It's blessed are the pure in heart. It's blessed are the humble. And those kind of blessings. Well, that word blessed, it means happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are the meek. Happy are those who seek after righteousness. And when Jesus defines happiness that way, we start to realize that some of these things that he's explaining aren't going to bring us happiness. He already told us what it means to be happy. And when we look at the things, when we looked at anger, right, and broken relationships, sometimes we think, well, that'll bring us happiness, right? I'm angry, so I'm just going to be angry, and so that's what's going to bring me what I want. Or lust, like we looked at last week. I'm going to pursue lust, and then I'm going to get what I want. And we saw last week how lust just breeds more lust. And then marriage and divorce. We a lot of times think, well, if I get married, then I'll be happy. Or we get to a point in our marriage and we say, well, when I end it, I'll be happy. And I go back to what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, is happiness comes from an internal spirit of where we're at, of peace, meekness, and those kinds of things. And so looking at it that way, as we break this down a little bit, I just want to step back just for a second and say there are some pastoral things I want to point out. I want to point out first that divorce is just so hard. I can tell you that personally. The worst 2 years of my life happened surrounding that for me. And I think several of us can probably agree with that. And so I just want to leave that up there as a pastoral thought it's just so hard. It's just so, so hard. In so many ways. But I also want to point out that it takes two to get married, but only one person to end the marriage. And that's not necessarily the person that filed for divorce necessarily. That's the person maybe that is deciding that they're going to go do their own thing, that they're not going to work on the relationship, that there's one person that just makes the relationship impossible. Paul talks about how we should live at peace with everyone as far as it depends on us. Well, in a marriage, there's always that other person. And so it takes two to get married, but it only takes one to end it. And the last thing I want to point out is that we we shouldn't elevate divorce over lust and anger. Okay, it's so easy to look at divorce because it does have lots of ramifications and is such a difficult topic. We tend to elevate and say, okay, well, divorce is the worst possible, the evilest thing in the world. And then we say, well, anger, it's not so bad. And we say, lust, well, boys will be boys, and we kind of put it here. But Jesus is putting them all on the same path. He's saying that if we're going to elevate divorce to saying it's this most horrific, awful thing, then we need to say that the same thing about anger, right? We need to say the same thing about lust, that Jesus is saying they are all in the same boat. And so to just make sure that we're understanding that these are all difficult and hard and challenging things, and to remember that there is a lot of grace and love that needs to go into this as well. Those weren't very pastoral now that I think about it, but thinking about that, we're going to jump. I'm going to read a larger section of Matthew 5, and then we're going to jump to Matthew 19 because Jesus explains it in more detail. So if you've got your Bibles in Matthew 5, we're going to start in verse 27, which we looked at last week, and just see how Jesus flows into what actually we're going to talk about next week. He says this, again, Jesus speaking, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Excuse me, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than let your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, or for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is God's footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this becomes evil. And again, I wanted to read those sections because I feel like they flow so well together. Jesus starts with lust and the sin of adultery, flows into this marriage covenant, this marriage union, and the nature of the separation that can come from that, right into this saying yes and no and keeping our vows and our promises and the things that go with it. And so there's just this natural flow that I think, again, comes all the way back to, like I've talked the last couple weeks, of the relationship and the dynamic between people. A couple weeks ago, right, the lustful nature of our pursuits, not just sexual, but other lustful intents, impacts how we view and how we work with each other. Obviously, the nature of divorce impacts the nature of a married couple. And then looking at next week, looking at saying yes or no and keeping our vows and our promises, that's a huge part of the dynamic that we have between one another. And so again, these dynamics and these relationships that we have with one another ultimately come back again to that relationship with God. And I think marriage especially, and I'll talk a little bit more about this, but marriage especially reflects that dynamic between us and God in a lot of ways. So jumping ahead, if you've got your Bibles, to Matthew 19, we're going to read the words that Jesus, again, expounds a little bit more on this topic to help us break it down just a little bit more. So in Matthew 19, starting in verse 3 through 6, the Pharisees are going to come up to Jesus and start to question him. And they say this, and the Pharisees came up to him, and they asked, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Jesus answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So there are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. All right, we're going to stop there just for a second. This is a fairly common practice at that time, and Paul does it as well. And when we look at a text and when there's a discussion and an argument being made, especially in that culture at that time, they would bring up the law. They would say, Moses said this. This is what the law says. This is the rules that we have. And Jesus says, okay, stop for a second. We're not going to look at the law. We're not going to look at Moses. That's great and good, and we should, you know, listen to what's there. I'm going to go before that. I'm going to go pre-law, and that's not a degree or anything like that, but I'm going to go what Moses said before that. And before what Moses said is really more the foundational things that God wants us to know and understand. And so when he does that, he says, from the beginning, it was supposed to be one man and one woman united and together forever. That was God's intent for marriage from the beginning. The problem is, again, and we'll talk about, and Jesus will expound on this just a little bit, the problem is obviously that's not all the way it works. But God's intent was for it to be together, and especially in that culture, and even before Jesus' time, less as we get through history, and especially about, I want to say around 1000 to 1500 AD, we start to see something a little bit different in the dynamic, obviously, and then today it's much different. But the nature of marriage, especially in Jesus' time and before that, was this nature where it was supposed to be the safest place for everyone. It was supposed to be the safest place for a woman to be a part of. It was the safest place for the children to be a part of. It was the place where everyone should be taken care of and protected and loved and valued. And especially, again, in Jesus' time, that was for women, because women could be kind of cast off as they desired. In fact, I was surprised. I was listening to another sermon about this topic, and I was just shocked to know that at that time, there were a lot of divorces happening. In fact, the Christians that started to adopt what Jesus was saying here, the Christians that adopted that in the first few centuries, after Jesus, were actually really demonstrative about their marriages. And people looked around and looked at them and said, well, how can you do that? You're staying married for your whole life. There's not divorces occurring and that kind of thing. And then things started to change later. But But that's the nature of that culture, was to protect the woman. But we know, and we can all look around at our own lives and our own marriages and our own situations, and we can all realize that we're not perfect people. There are situations, there are dynamics, there are relationships that fall apart. There's one person that does this and another person does that, and the things start to fall apart. And so there's not safety. And especially if we look at abuse, and I'm not going to talk a lot about it, but I think abuse, Jesus doesn't talk a lot about abuse within a marriage. But I would say divorce or abuse is probably one of the things that we need to definitely take care of people with, right? Especially women that are in abusive situations. We need to figure out a way to get them safe first, and then figure out the relationship second. But just thinking about that, that's the point of a marriage, is safety, is unity, is bringing a family, of bringing people together. And so that needs to be in the back of our mind as we keep moving forward. So Jesus continues, the conversation continues in verse 7. The Pharisees said to him, then why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever then divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. All right, so Jesus steps back and says, no, guys, Moses didn't say you should divorce your wife, right? The command was how to do that if you absolutely have to. Okay, so Jesus says, no, we've allowed that because of the hardness of heart. And the problem is that we still today still have hard hearts. We still have situations and relationships where we decide we're going to do things a certain way, or maybe it's our spouse, or wherever we put the situation, there's still that hardness of heart. But Jesus says, that's not the way I intended for this to be. That's not the way God intended this to go. But again, that idea of a certificate of divorce was another protection for a woman, for a wife. Without that certificate of divorce, the wife couldn't probably go back to her family, right? And in that culture, we understand that women couldn't work. They couldn't, you know, other than, about the only way they could make money was to do illicit jobs, prostitution, and that kind of thing. And so to protect that woman, the certificate of divorce allowed her to go back to her family and see, he kicked me out. Can you bring me back into this family? It wasn't me. I'm not doing anything wrong. Because without that, they would have thought, well, maybe she ran away, or maybe she's prostituting herself, or whatever. And so the divorce certificate was actually protection for women at that time as well. And so that's why the command there was there. But it wasn't, again, the intent. It wasn't the purpose behind it. Because looking back, and Paul talks about this, and I wasn't going to spend a lot of time on this, but stepping back and looking at Paul's words later on, I think 1 Corinthians, where the purpose behind a marriage was to represent the relationship between Christ and the church. All right? And I share this with you, with where I'm at in my experience, and for some of us this morning, this is probably something more that our kids or our grandkids need to hear. Depending upon our situation, depending upon our relationship, I wish I had a better understanding. And I grew up in the church, and I had a biblical understanding of these kind of things, or a basic biblical understanding of these things. I wish I had a better understanding of the purpose behind a marriage. Because to me, it was about my happiness. To me, it was about fulfilling my needs. And according to Jesus here, and especially with God's intent for them to come together, it's supposed to represent the dynamic between the relationship between God and his people. Between Christ and his church, Paul's going to talk about. And so wherever we're at now, okay, and I hope I don't sound like I'm judging or, you know, attacking or anything like that, but the purpose behind a marriage is that union of looking at not just the dynamic between people, but between the dynamic and between God and us. That being said, it's interesting that there seems to be a loophole here. There seems to be a loophole as far as what Jesus is saying. I say, any other reason you divorce other than sexual immorality? And that's a loose term. In fact, sexual immorality actually covers more than just like an affair. It would cover any unpleasant or any extreme or any inappropriate sexual behavior or whatever that looks like. And that could probably look different ways, maybe depending upon how we decided to define it. The interesting part about that loophole, and we love loopholes. I love loopholes. I love technicalities. If I can get someone on a technicality, I feel so good about myself. But I know, right? That's terrible. But I don't think it's a loophole. And I say that because Mark, Luke, and Paul, none of them list this specifically. When they're talking about divorce, when they're talking about remarriage, those kind of things, they don't say except sexual immorality. Matthew's the only one that brings that up. And it's interesting that that's the only one that, he's the only one that brings it up. And the only reason that I can assume he does that is because of his context. And he's preaching, or he's writing to more of a Jewish context who's going to follow more of the law. What does the law say? And so this is just me. Okay, this is my interpretation. I'm actually probably stepping out on a limb compared to some of the people I read this week. And so this is just me, so if you want to just ignore me, that's fine. But I actually think that instead of accept sexual immorality, Jesus is saying even in the case of sexual immorality. Because the translation is almost identical. In fact, if it's only by context that you can define to make that translation. And so since Mark, Luke, and Paul don't use that word, I would say that there is no loophole. In fact, even if someone cheats on you or has an affair or does those kind of things, that's not a reason to end the marriage. In fact, I know people that have gone through that and have a better relationship, a better marriage today. Now, where I would, again, step back and not push too hard on it, again, are situations of abuse and situations where there isn't safety. That, to me, is really Jesus' point, is we should be in a marriage that's safe. And if there's not safety there, I think that's Jesus' point, is finding a way to find that safety. That's the first and foremost part of this whole thing. That's really, again, the part of the purpose of a marriage, is that safety. And so if you think I'm being extreme, and you think I'm speaking out of turn and that kind of thing, you're not alone, because this is what the disciples say in verse 10. They say, the disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. And I guess that's my point. I'm not trying to change your situation, right? You guys are wherever you're at. I'm wherever I'm at in our relationships and our marriages and our wherever. And so I'm not trying to change where you're at, okay? What I'm trying to say and trying to express is that for our kids, for our grandkids, for those that aren't married or haven't been married or you know, in different situations, making sure we understand why we're getting married, why there's that relationship between a husband and wife and what it should look like. And the disciples thought, with the way Jesus was teaching, maybe it's better not to. And so the purpose behind, again, Jesus' words here are to provide us a context to understand that relationship. Because our culture doesn't do that well. Our culture says, well, find a way to be happy or find a person that can complete you. I hate that. Sorry. I shouldn't say hate from the pulpit. I really dislike that idea that someone's going to complete us, because that's, other than Jesus, that's not possible. So, but this idea of our culture just tells us this is, we say it's not a big deal to get married sometimes, right? Oh, and our culture says that too. It's there's an old joke from Friends that says, they see somebody and they say, oh, that guy would make a perfect first husband or something like that, just with the assumption that there'd be a second or a third or whatever. Anyway, that's our culture. And Jesus is saying, that's nothing what I want you to do. That is not the attitude I want you to have. I want you to have an attitude that wherever you're at, whatever you're dealing with, you find a way to make it work. But again, especially in a marriage, it takes two. And it's easy for one to step away, to decide, I'm not going to do this. And it's not always the person that's necessarily filing for divorce. But it takes two to make that marriage good, strong, and safe. And so I want to close with those strong words. Not really. I want to close with something a little bit lighter, because we know that we have a God who is a God of love. Bill read that to us from 1 John this morning. We have a God of love and a God of grace, so that wherever we're at, wherever our situation, whatever our circumstances that we're in, the point is that we just got to make the best of it. Some of us might be married to someone that's really hard-hearted. Don't raise your hand. All right, but we all face those trials and those struggles and those situations. And so I just want to offer you that we have a God of grace. We have a God that loves us. We have a God who wants to provide the best for us. And God wants us to know that no matter what choice we make, whether we're angry and we're bitter and we hate somebody, or whether we're lustful and we're pursuing things that aren't healthy for us, or we're in the process of a divorce or in the midst of all those same things, God is still loving us. God is still providing for us. God is still wanting us to have that relationship with Him. And so wherever we're at, no matter what your past, no matter what your history, no matter what your situation, know that God loves you deeply. that he wants to provide for you, that he wants to be with you. And there's nothing that we can do, we can say, we can think that will push him away. That being said, I will be available as much as possible to pray with you or to guide you or to direct you or give you advice. I don't like to give advice because I'm not that smart. So, but that's part of it anyway. But I just, we need to, I'm willing to just talk it out with you wherever you're at, whatever your situation. And I'm not trying to judge anyone. I'm not trying to put anybody down or put you in a place or say you need to do this or that. You've got to make your own decisions for that. But just know that God loves you and I love you. And we're going to move forward as best we can together. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are again so thankful that you are a God of love and grace and you provide for us the things that we need. Lord, I pray wherever we're at, and I just look around this room and the different places and the different stories that each one of us have, Lord. Divorce is such a hard topic. It's such a hard situation. It's such a hard reality. And whether we made mistakes in the past or whether we're in the middle of something or whether we feel like we've gone done all the things that we need to do and done everything right, Lord, I just pray that no matter what, we continue to go to you. We continue to talk to you. We continue to wrestle with you, and we continue to find ways to live better, to have better relationships, to know you better. And that's my hope and my prayer for all of us, and my hope and my prayer as we move forward from here as well. And we pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.